Good morning, everybody. as you can see, this is bad timing. So I've got very little voice and decided I'm just going to sing as loud as I can today anyway. And then I was trying to drink some water and it went right to the spot that tickles my throat. So we just got back from camp, as you can see. I am going to be preaching today. And I've kind of done like a weird hybrid of stuff where it's going to be going through camp, what we learned at camp, camp stories. We've got some testimonies. Just to warn you, I have some crass language in here. I do say the words fart. Okay, I know we're in the house of God, but it happened, and we talked about farting a lot at camp. Okay, amen? All right. So right off the bat, I want to start with a shout-out to Ariana and Ari. Look at this. They made this. It's like I'm telling people, don't look in the eyes too long or you'll get lost. Just a little too soulful, but so we were the plum team this year, and Easton's psyched. We were the plum team this year, and they created this as our flag, and it did win, in fact. It was a cheer off, right? Like, it was like, who could scream the loudest for it? No? We lost a cheer. Okay, sorry. All right, sorry. So, real quick, a few things. Oh, yes. We were the plum believable patriotic plumbers. I didn't get a vote on it. I was just there, okay? Some of the other things that are unusual that would happen in real life but are normal in camp would be something that, like, I would like a standing ovation. Thank you. Another really bizarre one is if you just say the words Brooke and Megan. All right, be quiet. Oh, man. So camp is it's an unusual, if you've never been to camp, it's like, it's just a different world. You kind of get in this bubble, and it's just so bizarre and so strange and so funny. And our students handled themselves very well. They did a great job. They represented Living Stones very well. I'm very proud of all of you. Yeah. Give it up for them. And so I was talking to Dan a few weeks back, and he asked me, he's like, do you want to sing or do you want to preach? And I was like, well, I don't think I'm going to have a voice, and I was correct. So I'm going to try the preaching part. And so like I said, I've mixed a few in here. There's going to be some testimonies today. There's going to be a lot of stories. I'm going to try to get us through everything very, very, very quick. So first off, for a very brief, quick testimony, Rebecca Coney. Yeah, put your hands together for Rebecca Coney, please.
We recommitted our life to Christ this week, so that was huge.
Yeah.
I think I'm done now, so I have anxiety, so I'm just, like, going to go back to my seat.
A big part of the theme of camp was, do you know about God or do you know God, which we'll talk about later. Before all this was going on and I was preparing for the sermon, I was kind of nervous because, I don't know if you've ever been here, but I was nervous because I was like, God, like, am I going to have enough stories from camp? Like, are you going to move? Like, is this going to happen? You know, and I do it every year. And every year, God's like, yeah, duh, you idiot. Like, let's just do it. So, you know. So like I said, two separate parts. The first kind of three quarters is camp. The second half, we're going to be in 1 Kings 18. And so let's jump into it. Every year, camp has a theme. The theme for camp this year was legacy. Legacy. It's on the shirt. That's right. Thank you, Elliot. It was on the shirt, legacy. And he goes through each different part of legacy. He had like kind of sub points. So Tuesday was legacy defined, Wednesday was legacy decided, Thursday was legacy displayed, and Friday morning was legacy driven. And so the idea was laid out on Monday night. He got up to preach, and he started really, really strong, and he said, the biggest thing you need to do right now is get over yourself, which, amen, right? Get over yourself, he said. He said, right now, what's stopping you from experiencing God is yourself. The thing that halts growth and fun and all the weird stuff that's going to happen this week that's not normal in reality but normal here is going to be yourself, so get over yourself, okay? And the fun part about camp is that none of the students have phones, right? So it's like this, amen, so it's like this weird new world that half of them have never experienced before where they're just like, what do I look at, you know? I see my shoes, and they're like, oh, right? And they're having conversations with people, and you're doing these really weird blast games with, like, I don't know, everyone's yelling for some reason, and nobody knows why, but it's really fun. And so he says, to begin with, get over yourself and let God move this week. And then he asks a question that I'm going to ask you all that will be carried, that he carried throughout the whole week. And the question was, what will you be remembered for? What will you be remembered for? When you die and are gone, are you going to leave a legacy of Christ or of yourself? And this is what he gets into. Will you be remembered for your accomplishments? Will you be remembered for your deeds? Or what are you going to be remembered for? And so the night ends with a statement that I thought was awesome. He says, this is the camp pastor speaking. He says, when you choose your own accomplishments, you miss God's eternal significance. And I was like, oh, okay. Starting off, I'm going to cry. It's going to be fine. Right? So starting strong, we end the night. We have church group, which is where we all come together and discuss what we learned. We've got free time. We've got bedtime. And some of you have not experienced life until you have tried to put a group of middle school boys to sleep. Okay? Let me just tell you the universal comedic language of anybody is farts. I said I was going to say it earlier, okay? And so what would happen is it would get dead silent, and then one would just let it rip. And then everyone would start giggling, and it would, and then it'd be a bunch of like, shh, be quiet, go to bed, right? And threats were made, and all, and then they eventually fall asleep. So, yeah, I've never been more proud. So we wake up the next full day of camp, energy's high, everybody's ready to go. We do what's called a pinnacle of faith, which is where you climb, it's a telephone pole, and you have to climb to the top of this 30-foot telephone pole, and you stand on top of it. And then you look up, and there's a bar out there, and you think, I'm either going to fall or jump, or I'm going to die. And then you jump for it, and then you just pray the rope will catch you, which it did. We were all fine. and then we played volleyball that day. We swam in this super clean lake, right? Absolutely destroyed the other blast teams, right? Thank you. That's right. And we experience our first full day, and then we get to evening worship. It's great. And he starts off with, what will you be remembered for? And he begins to break down the day, which was legacy defined. And you see this whole idea, which is, he talks about legacy defined, and he talks about, are you going to leave a legacy of Christ or of self? When your children and your grandchildren and the people are around a table at your funeral, are they going to talk about, man, they were a really great person, they were so funny or whatever? Or are they going to talk about how much you love Jesus or how you showed your family Christ or how you brought others into the eternal kingdom of heaven? But here's the trouble. What he talked about was often we think our legacy is defined by our mistakes. We get this idea that God doesn't rejoice when we come to him because how could he love somebody who's messed up so bad? How could he love someone who's so selfish or has anxiety or depression or whatever the issue is? We get in our head, how could God care if I come back to him? And then he talks about the story of the prodigal son, right? And the prodigal son, how he leaves his father and his family and like, you know, the most disrespectful way possible. He takes his inheritance, he squanders it, he's eating food with the pigs, and he's like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to become a slave for him because at least my slaves have food and they're treated good. And he comes back to the father, and what does the father do? You're right. Yes, he runs to the son. He brings him in, clothes him, feeds him. And it's this beautiful moment where he says, my son was lost, but now is found. And the pastor says, our shame doesn't have to define our legacy. Our shame doesn't have to define our legacy. But here's the deal. God offers us a new legacy, a lasting and eternal legacy, but it comes with a cost. The legacy that God offers us is not our legacy, but his. And that's the cost. The legacy that lasts has nothing to do with our strength, has nothing to do with our accomplishments, has nothing to do with our intellect, has nothing to do with any of that. It's his will, his plan, and the legacy that we get when we come to God is his glory. So, while we're there earlier that day, the students go off and they're doing chapel and groups and all sorts of stuff. And while the students go off with the staff of the camp, all of the leaders get together and we have like this powwow with all the other leaders and they ask us thought-provoking questions and all these kind of things. And so while we're doing that, the guy asked us, what do you want your legacy to be? And so all the answers that our leaders gave, nope, not gonna cough, we're good. That Christ would be seen more than me, that my children would love Jesus, that my accomplishments would give glory only to God. And I thought about this on night two because it was hitting me more and more what God was really calling us to. Because sometimes you know a truth, but then you hear it and you're like, ooh, like it really hits you stronger. And so I started to really think about what does it really mean to die to yourself daily? What does it really mean to pick up your cross? What is it? What is the true cost of inheriting an eternal kingdom? But I was thinking, it's worth it. I haven't met a Christian yet that's been walking with the Lord their whole life and said it wasn't worth it. So night two ends with some cliffhangers and thought-provoking questions. And we have day, and we have night, and now it's going to be the third day. So woke up third day, and I realized on the third day, A, I did not sleep enough. And B, I have not been physically training enough for what I'm experiencing, right? And in fact, I was talking to one of our students, and they came up to me. I said, oh, how are you feeling? And they said, tired. Now I know how my mom feels. I was like, you don't even know, right? So we get going. Everyone feels very comfortable at this point. Camp life is in full swing. One person gets paid to drink extra liquid, which, yeah, it's gross. Listen, so there's a bucket, and people walk down their cups, and they dump their extra liquid in this bucket. You're all ahead of me, but you get it. And then they put their cup away, and someone's like, hey, I'll give you $20 to drink that. And she was like, okay. And dips this, I got a video, dicks it in there and just chug. No. Yeah, and I think Megan told me she was originally going to drink mop bucket water. Yeah, so we stopped her from that. So we're not monsters, okay? We play this dare game where if you don't double tap your cup on the table can dare you to do whatever they want. And so we sang happy birthday to a lot of people who did not have birthdays. We had standing ovations. Easton got a few of those. What else did we do? Where am I? Barked like dogs, cheered for people for no reason. Someone fed a stranger a green bean. And I think Elliot mooed like a cow. Is that right? Yeah? Okay, cool. Normal stuff. There was one time where Timmy forgot to double tap his cup. And so we dared him to stand up and yell as loud as he could, hey, everyone. And I was like, Timmy's not like a super loud guy, right? He's a pretty quiet guy. So I was like, he'll catch 20, 30 kids' ears. Timmy stood up, and I kid you not, with all of his soul, screamed, hey, everyone. And 150 students went dead silent. And Timmy just goes and just sits down. I've never been more proud. So night three comes around and the pastor asks, what will you be remembered for? But at this point, it's not just a question, it's kind of becoming a challenge almost, right? It's like, what are you going to do about your legacy? What are you going to give yourself and the generations to come after you? Are you going to just give them some money, maybe a few good laughs, oh, he's a great guy? Or are you going to give them something that will last forever? Are you going to give them the name of names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Are you going to give them an eternal legacy that's not your own, but God's? And so he's challenging us, what will you be remembered for? And he opens the scriptures to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he broke down the verse so beautifully and made two points that I'm definitely going to steal in a sermon later in my life. But I promise I talked to him in person. He said, please take whatever you want. So we're good. His name's Dave. Thank you, Dave. So the first point he talked about was, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? A Lord is someone who you submit to. But here's the deal. The Lord can make whatever laws he wants to make. He can make whatever rules he wants to make. Ultimately, he can decide to do with you whatever he wants to do. And you must submit to it if you're calling him Lord. And so to call Jesus Lord is to say that your ways are now my ways. Your laws are now my laws. Your truth is now my truth. To call him Lord means that you say, less of me, more of you. I don't care if I understand. I don't care what I feel. I don't care. I'm going to submit to you, Christ, as Lord. Your legacy, Lord, is now my story, my accomplishments, my life. Everything is your glory. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. So, I'm going to have Coleman come up here. The second point that pastor made as Coleman comes up here that night was there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And yeah, go ahead, take that. And I know Coleman's got a few things he's going to share with us. I backed him off a few. I was like, listen, we can only talk about 12 things. So, no,
he only gave me 30 minutes.
That's right, only 30 minutes. Yeah, sorry, buddy.
Yeah, he was. So we get to Wednesday night, and he gets up on stage, and he's like, I'm about to call some people out. And he's like, this sermon might offend some people, but I don't care. And that was something I liked about Dave. See, he was not afraid to tell you the truth, and he did not care about your feelings. And that was one of the nice things about it. He told it to you, and he told it to you straight. But he's like, there's going to be two halves of this sermon. The first, he's talking about Christian versus non-Christian. He was talking about Romans 10, and he was talking about lordship. And what he's talking about is like, the only acceptable place is, like, we're not even with God. We're not above God, but God is above us. And that's what he was talking about with lordship there. And it was hitting really hard. But then he was talking about how, like, especially, like, parents are like God. They put up expectations and rules. And as kids, how many times do we be like, you're not right. The rules that you're putting on me don't make sense. Like, I know what I'm doing. You told this story about this girl that he had not adopted, but he had taken in, and he's telling her all this stuff, and he's trying to help her become financially stable, and she's like, no, decides to move out to Colorado, makes some mistakes, and loses all of her money, and she calls him in the middle of the night, and she's like, Dave, how could you predict the future, which it hit pretty hard, and it was like, I didn't predict the future, I just saw myself in you, because he knew that he'd made some of those same mistakes. And so he was going on about this, and then he was talking about the Christian versus non-Christian, and he was like, if you really want to know what it's like, he was saying that he likes to imagine himself there at the crucifixion with Christ, looking Christ dead in the eyes right before he takes his final breath, and that just kind of hit. And he was saying that your sin is serious, but God's grace is bigger. And so he goes on about that, and he was saying there's people they need to decide on a legacy of lordship. And then he gets to the second half of the sermon, and this one is where he was really calling some people out, and it was the Christian versus the fake Christian. He was talking about how, like, who are you at church versus who you are not at church, how you can fool your pastors, you can fool your parents, you can fool your friends, but you can't fool God. Right. And he was talking about how it's possible that you can know all about God. You can know all these scriptures. You can know what to do and not to do. But you can still not know God. And I saw myself in that. There was a time in my life where I was going to church, and it was just my parents dragging me to church every single week, thankfully. But it was I could tell you all the scripture. I could tell you scripture. I could tell you all about God, but it was not my Lord and Savior. And so I saw myself in that, which is one of the word things he says, that there are people here pretending that they are something that they are when they are not. So it was really hitting, and there's just been times in my life where I saw myself as that, and I'm not that now, but that was it was really hitting me there. But the difference of knowing about God and knowing God is completely different. So that was one thing that really hit me. And then another thing, which is a really cool thing, so we get to camp, and the worship band is from a church called Cross Point. And 2 years ago when we were there, I made friends with some of the people from Cross Point because we were playing a game called Silent Football, which that game is absolutely hilarious. But I had remembered some of these guys, and they were right down the hall from us. And so I was just hanging out with them, talking with them every night. And one of the guys, I remember, his name's Jack. We're having a conversation, and he's telling, I forget how we get to it, but he's telling us about how he was going to have to leave camp early. He wasn't going to be there Thursday and Friday. He plays baseball, and he had a really bad elbow injury. And for years, he had pain in his elbow, hurt to move his elbow really, really hard. So he was going in for Tommy John surgery on Thursday. And so that was like Monday night. And so we're going about it. I've been praying about it. And I've been going to there's a morning prayer meeting for the students. And I've been praying about it, praying for healing, praying for the surgery to go well on Thursday. We get to Wednesday night, and we get to our room with the guys. And I asked Jordan, I'm like, can we just pray for this guy for his surgery? Pray for healing and pray for the surgery to go well for the surgeon. So we pray for it. And then I'm over there hanging out with Cross Point, and we pray about it. And the next morning, we get up, and I go to the prayer meeting, and I'm praying about it. We pray about it in the prayer meeting multiple times. We pray about it multiple times throughout the day. Then we're playing a dodgeball tournament, and the dodgeball tournament ends. And next thing we know, we look over, and Jack runs into the gym. He's supposed to be in surgery. So we're all like, what the heck are you doing here? And he just looks at us, and he tells us that his arm's completely healed. Shook me to my core. I've heard about it so many times of people praying for healing and it happening, but I've never seen it in my own life before. There's one, Brandon Lake, that they're on tour and they're praying. They're playing a song, and someone went on the worship team went down and prayed for this lady who had a metal rod in her leg, hadn't bent her leg in years, and she's on her knees praying to God. So I'd heard about it, but I'd never seen it, never had something that I prayed for like that happen, like where he just had complete healing. He went in and they did a bunch of tests, and he's like, I haven't had to take ibuprofen all week, which had somebody had been able to do in years. So it was one of the coolest things of something I had prayed for, something that we'd been praying for, little bit of faith that we had that God took it a long way. And it just really was like, I pray for healing sometimes, but not always. I'm like, oh, I know God can do this, but I've never seen it. But when God actually does that, how much it made me realize how powerful my prayers are and how powerful he can be when you just have a little bit of faith in him, when you just have a lot of faith in him, that he could take it a long way. So,
yeah, amen. Thank you. Amen. Oh, man. God is good. So night three goes. Fart jokes are made. Threats are dished out liberally. And God graciously wakes us up for day four. So day four camp is interesting because at this point in camp, everybody is exhausted, but nobody wants to waste the last full day. So you kind of have this weird ebb and flow of energy where at one moment you're like, I'm going to go meet Jesus now. And then the next moment you're screaming your head off for your leader as he's on a adult bouncy ball in the most ridiculous costume ever. And by the way, Wheat robbed us of that. They cheated. Thank you. That's right. Day four held a significant moment for me because when we were sitting down, one of my middle schoolers turned around to me very seriously and said, Jordan, I've got one brewing, which is, of course, a fart. So I've never been more proud. I promise I won't talk about farts anymore. Okay, so we laughed. We joked. I had to put my cake in some mashed potatoes. Shout out to Elliot. And night four comes around, and the pastor asks, what will you be remembered for? And he begins to discuss legacy displayed. What does it mean to show others the legacy of Christ? What does it mean to display around you Christ? And we talked about something that I'm going to have Elliot come up and talk about really quickly. You got this. Come on up, buddy. A story about a kid named Everett and kind of what happened in Elliot's life that time.
What time?
Go ahead, buddy.
So, hello, yes, I'm Elliot, and so on Thursday night, he was talking about how God will sometimes use bad things in our lives to share his glory. He was sharing the story of the man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And then he tells us a story about a kid named Everett. Mm-hmm. And that kid came to Super Summer a lot. He came to Super Summer a lot, and every year the collegian staff asked their students to give them a card where it says what they would like them to be prayed for as they leave. And what he said on his card was, "I would like to share my faith and get out there and share." A week later, he got in a car crash and eventually took his last breath. But in a way, because of that, he shared his faith immensely well. I mean, it's on the back of our shirts.
Yeah.
As his message. And who knows what could have happened if he didn't, but because God used him.
No, you're good. Because God used that bad situation for good, what happened to all the people around Everett's life? Yeah. I'm asking you, what happened?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You want me to take over? I got you, bud. Thank you, Elliot. As the kids say, he was cooking, but then he stopped. So this camp isn't, one reason I would love Super Summer is because this camp isn't like, I've been to a few camps where they're like, you know, if you die tonight, what, you know, like, and they're like really weird and they're like trying to like pressure people into feeling guilty enough and fear them into heaven. And that's not what this camp is at all. And in fact, the pastor talked about that before he gave the story of Everett, that's not his motive, but it's a reality that we don't know when our last day is. But the focus wasn't that it was his last day, he didn't know. The focus was that the legacy that Everett left after was impactful throughout many, many, many people, but it wasn't about Everett, it was about God, and it gave God glory, and that was what the key was. And so the pastor also brought in with this whole idea of God can use bad things for his glory, the story of the blind man. And he did this really funny thing. I won't do it. I was going to do it, but I'm going to skip it. But he did this really funny thing where he had everybody close their eyes, and he explained the story of the blind man where everybody's talking in front of the blind man. And then they're like, hey, why is he blind? And is his parents sin? Did he sin? And then he says, everybody's eyes closed, and he says, there's some random guy who just says, no, it's so that God can, you know, be glorified in this. And he's like, the blind man's probably like, cool, yeah, great, right? And then all of a sudden, with your eyes closed, all you hear is, as Jesus spits into the dirt and makes mud, but then puts it on him, and the blind man is healed. And I thought that was hilarious. So we discussed that God uses tough things for his glory. God used the poor boy that was in that accident for his glory. God used the blind man for his glory. And I began to think about all the conversations that I had got to have with so many people throughout that week, right? Conversations about loneliness and anxiety and stories about losing loved ones and past abuses and fears and troubles and all this stuff. And you haven't lived until you've tried to tell someone that their past and tough current circumstances can and will be turned for good and for God's glory. It's hard conversations, but that's what it means to call Jesus Lord, that we give him that trust and that understanding. And so the pastor ends with a statement. He says this. He says, people can argue with your theology, but they can't argue with your story. And the pastor ends with that, and he says, you can give people all the verses you want. You can give them your theology. You can all the stuff and evidence and everything, and they can argue with it, but they cannot argue when you go up to them and you say, well, you know, I was lost and depressed and in pain, and when I surrendered my life to Christ, I felt peace. They can't argue with that. They can't argue with the fact, like with Jack's story, my elbow did not work, and now it works. They cannot argue with that. I was talking to one student while there, and they had a really, really, really rough story. I'll say it that way nicely. And as I was talking to them, they said, sometimes I get mad or confused at God because of everything happening to me. But when I pray to him and give him all that I can and all that I can think and feel, I feel just lighter. That person was 12 years old. people can't argue with your story. They can't argue with you telling them that you feel peace that surpasses understanding. They can't argue with you when you say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. So, anyway, sorry. When you leave a legacy of Christ, you leave behind God's stories of faithfulness, of his mercy, of his grace. But it's not our legacy anymore. I've said it already. It's his glory. Now, all of this leads into my sermon that I had started writing last week. So get out your Bibles. Turn to 1 Kings 18:25. 1 Kings 18:25. I did part of the sermon with the youth last Sunday school. Excuse me. So up to this point in our story of 1 Kings 18, Elijah had commanded it not to rain, and it has not rained for 3 years. Okay? So God finally tells Elijah it's time to purify Israel again, to get them back on track. And so Elijah goes to the king named Ahab. Now, Ahab was quoted in the Bible as the most evil king to ever have existed up to this point for Israel. Okay, he had created a temple, an altar for a pagan god named Baal. And it was customary to sacrifice food and flesh for this pagan god Baal. Prophets of Baal would often cut limbs off and sacrifice. Some were known to even offer their own children to this false, fake god. And Yahweh had had enough. So God commands Elijah to go begin the purification process. And so he does faithfully. He performs a bunch of miracles. Like I said, he made it to where it could not rain for 3 years. And so he finally goes to the king and he says, I got a little wager for you. You and your 450 prophets of Baal against my one true God. We will call upon our gods. We will build altars to them. And whichever one lights up that altar with fire is the winner. And everyone's like, sweet, we agree, let's do it. Excuse me. And this is where we pick up in verse 25. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bowl given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar that they had made. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or on the toilet, which is also busy. I didn't say the word. Or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 sheaves of seeds. I never get that one right. Verse 33, he arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And then they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Almost done. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and you have done all these things that you commanded. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know you, Lord, our God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And then verse 39 says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. God shows up in an amazing way. And so Elijah, after that, cleans house, kills all the prophets while we're worshiping the false god. He chases down the king and queen. It starts raining again, okay? So I'm in my office at this point reading this, and I'm like, boom, right? I'm like, this is sweet. Like, I'm all psyched up. I'm pumped. I'm like, yeah, let's go, Israel, right? Like, yeah, Yahweh, let's go, right? And Elijah, like, obedience, faith, mirror. I mean, it's awesome. I'm ready to walk on water. Y'all ready with it? I'm like, let's go. I'm going to step out. I'm dancing. I'm doing all the stuff. And I'm like, sweet. I've got my sermon for Sunday school. We're going to talk about faith and obedience and God's power. We're good. But then I was like, well, I'm kind of a stickler for context, so I should probably read what happens after. Not that it's irrelevant, right? And, you know, and then we'll see, because I couldn't remember what happened. So I kept reading. And this is what I read. Chapter 19. Excuse me, chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by the time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And I was like, for threatening his life, who cares, right? Fire came down from heaven, burned up stones and sticks and everything. No big deal. And then verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. What? Why? What? He ran for his life. When he came to that word, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And it struck me in that moment, this isn't the only story like this in the Bible. Moses talks to a bush that is on fire, but not on fire, and sees God do miracles. He throws a staff, he brings his hand, lepers, right? And then at the end of it, he's like, I think you can find someone else, right? The Israelites see a pillar of fire, right, as God is guiding them at night. Milk's flowing from rocks, whatever that means. Tons of plagues happen that don't affect them. The entire sea splits in half. And when he goes up to get the tablets, which was not that long, 40 days, I think, right? He fasted. And when he comes down, they're worshiping another idol, right? Peter walked on water, y'all, okay? And he looks at the waves and sinks. And so I couldn't help thinking, what is going on? How could these people see all of this stuff, all of these miracles, all of these wonders and God moving and all these amazing things, and then just run scared the next chapter? And so I came to this conclusion while reading. If you're relying on a miracle or a move of God to free you, or for you to remain in him, or for you to be obedient to him, then you missed it. Miracles and God moving is not what sets you free. Miracles and God moving are not what make you remain in him. God moving is not what keeps you obedient. God's miracles are not our legacy. They're part of our story. They're part of our story. Jack's got that story. But it's not our legacy. Christ is our legacy. And it's so hard. It's so hard because we get in this thing where it's like, if I do this, I'll get this. If I have this much accomplishment, I'll get this much love. If I show people this, then I get this. And sometimes, too, even in ministry or whatever, we say, well, if I don't see God moving here, then that means he's not part of it. And we get distracted from the truth. Because some of us are like, God, I just need you to move here. If you could just do this, if you could just heal this hurt or do this miracle, then I can follow you. Then I can go forward. Then I can fill in the blank. Miracles and God moving do not equal salvation. They do not equal freedom. They do not equal all problems fixed. Remember what we've talked about it this whole time. All the stories in the Bible we just talked about. Okay, miracles taking place. Crazy things are happening. I still think milk from a rock is weird, okay? And yet, in the following ones, that's not what keeps them with God. They remember them. It's a good story, but that's not what keeps them. And then the opposite is also true. That student I told you about that had that very rough past and just felt lighter, he hadn't experienced a miracle. His circumstances had not changed. He was going back to a rough circumstance, and yet he was going to follow God. That boy who died in that car crash, that was not a miracle. And yet, those around him and him himself were saved and faithful. Why? We'll end with this. I understood something deeper. It's kind of like I said, you know things and then you like feel things. I understood something deeper in that time. Faith isn't grounded in miracles. Salvation isn't based on good works or actions. Obedience and surrender is not contingent upon God moving. I told all of the guys this, one of our nights that we were breaking down, we do it every night, I'd get all the guys together, and we would just break down a day, and I'd ask them, you know, different things about the day, and, you know, what did God teach, and all that kind of stuff. And I said, what is your why? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you go to church? Why do you pray? Why do you serve? Why do you do any of this stuff? Why? Because you love him. Because you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Because you have, if you remain with the Father, you have eternal life. Miracles are cool. I'm not saying they aren't. Miracles are awesome. Especially for those who are faithfully walking and are like, yeah, go Jack. Right? Jack has an incredible story. Deliverance is amazing. There's a lot of kids who recommitted, like Rebecca said this week. A lot of kids who were dealing with something and then they really gave it to God and they just felt like that's not an issue anymore. Freedom and bondage from God is wonderful, but that's not the point of life. Y'all following me? The point is relationship with God. Calling Jesus Lord, leaving a legacy of Christ to all who encounter you. And from that place flows freedom. From that place flows miracles. From that place flows all of that other stuff that we get really excited about. Because remember, our legacy is God's glory. Our stories, our accomplishments, everything we do should be to give God glory. So, I'm going to ask you guys a question. I think you might know what it is. What will you be remembered for? And it's one that I struggled with all week because we often think about what we're not doing, what we could be doing more of. Did I pray with my kids enough? Did I evangelize to them enough? Did I, you know, preach well enough to the youth? Did I sing with the proper heart? Did I, yada, 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 did I, whatever. But if we're worried about what we will be remembered for because of us, then we missed it. If we're worried about will we be remembered because of Christ, then we're there. And it's hard, y'all. I would not be as jazzed up as I was if I didn't go to camp every year. I love camp. If you ever want to go next year, join me. It's worth it. I think the leaders get more out of it than the students sometimes. Casey's going to be there. I'm going to pray with y'all. I want you to struggle with this question this week. What will I be remembered for? Am I doing it for the right reasons? Am I calling Jesus Lord, or do I just know about God? Pray. God, I just pray that as we go forward, Lord, that our eyes would be firmly on you. God, I pray for each person in here, Lord, that you would soften their hearts in new ways. God, that as they've proclaimed who you are and as they've confessed and they've believed and they're there, Lord, that from that relationship with you would flow freedom. God, that from that relationship with you would flow the miracles and would flow the stories, but God, that you would never let us take our eyes off of the point, which is you. God, that everything we do would give you glory. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would challenge us in new ways to remind us and show us what it's all about. God, that you are good, you are gracious, that you saved us when you didn't have to. And so, Lord, for all of us that are dealing with things outside of here, God, I just pray that we would surrender every aspect of our life. Our dreams, our hopes, our disappointments. God, that you would let us be the hands and feet of Jesus in a new and mighty way. God, thank you for camp and what you did in these students' lives. You have created them so wonderful. So, God, I pray for all of us that we would make this real, that we would take this question seriously, and that we would take it out to those who don't know you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
A round of applause. Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's go out singing this.
Be the fire in my heart, be the one.